It's a good privilege to be here. Amu really tried to get me out here, and I was like, come on, who does not want to go to George? It's a beautiful place. You guys have the best pasta in the world in George. Like, I'm just saying, if you were not here this morning, you missed out, because the good preacher, like, was this morning. So we'll just play the video of this morning. I'm going to sit down, but I'm joking. I'll stay because you made me. Eh? It wasn't Afrikaans. Who's Afrikaans? Amulus Afrikaans. Lekker. There we go. I'll preach to you right here in the front. I married an English girl from Cape Town, so I had to work on my English to win her over. Any single people? Anyone out here? Okay, let me ask, who's not single? Who's not single? Good. So, I went to Stellenbosch for 8 years, you know, like first year was the three best years of my life. And I always thought, you guys did not get that joke, but that was a good one. And I always thought I'm going to get a girlfriend at varsity. And I'm like, yes, this is the best thing. I told my parents, you got to pay for another year. I haven't found my wife yet, so I'm going to stay on. I'm going to redo first year another time. And because I thought I'll get my girlfriend by then. And I went to church and I met my wife. The first day in church, she was serving, I was not serving, I felt convicted. I went over and I'm like, hey, I want to help serve in church. And she started laughing. She was like, who's this guy? He's not going to serve in church. But I still gave her my number to serve, not to for her to phone me back. 3 weeks later, I had to come back to church because I never got a phone call. I'm like, guys, I wanted to serve in church. I'm like, there, Clarissa, why did you not phone me? She's like, it's not my job. Someone else should have phoned you. Did they not phone you? And then she had to scramble. But yeah, just 5 years later, we are married and we love it and it's the best thing ever. So I'm just telling anybody single, go to church, serve in church. You will meet your husband. Come on and come to the morning services. But I heard this is the best service ever. I heard the 6 p.m., almost at a.m. service. No one will come to church at 6, like, in the morning. Doesn't matter how much you love Jesus. I always say that's when I pray. Like, I have to sleep a lot because that's when the Lord speaks to me. So it's my, I always send my lead pastor email, Phil, I'm just going to go speak to the Lord. So I'm actually going for a nap. So that's what I tell him. I'm joking, guys. But anyway, so we're going to speak about building a church that builds a nation. And I truly believe this is a word in season for us in South Africa, where I actually believe the church should rise up and do something incredible. And not just play church on a Sunday, but actually taking into your Monday and into your Tuesday. Because I know I was that type of Christian who was like, I had to tick the box on a Sunday. I'm like, yes, I made it to church on a Sunday. And then Monday is a good day. And then you just go into what your normal was and you just do that. And then I got challenged. I was like, okay, come on, God, I need to do this a bit more. And that's why I started serving in church, volunteering in church. I used to do one service in church. And then I felt like, why not do, because we do 5 services on a Sunday. And I was like, no, I'm just there for 5 services on a Sunday, volunteering, giving my time. My parents will go like, hey, we're going to do lunch. I'm like, sorry, the Lord's work, it's all happening out there. So now they know how to do the time of lunchtime. It's somewhere like between 2 and 2:05. We just come, eat, and leave. But they still love it. Yeah, so we're going to do that. I wanted to tell you guys a story about, so this was a friend of mine. What it happened last year, we went out to we were in London. We did a conference in London, and we were flying back to down to Sydney with a layover to in Singapore. And we were actually like, okay, this is awesome. You know, when you don't have good air miles, you always get those like F52 seats right in the back. Like, I'm almost 2 meters tall, and I have to like sort of sit sideways in the economy class. And I once had this Asian woman, and I love anyone who sits next to you. It was the funniest thing ever. I never knew her family was sitting on this side of me, and she was sitting on this side. And I kept on thinking this woman is looking at me. She kept on like just leaning over, and she ended up falling asleep. But now because she's checking this side, which she never told me that if she should have just said, let's switch, but she never did. So she ended up sleeping probably for 5 hours on my lap on the plane. And I'm like, okay, this is awesome. So she woke up at a stage just for 5 minutes quickly. And then I put down that little tray, and then she passed out again, and then she was sleeping on my tray, and that was good. I was like, this is a good flight. She's keeping me warm. And then when we got off the plane, she's like, hey, there's my family. I'm like, okay. She should have just told me, let's switch it over. But so we were flying back from London to Sydney, and a friend of mine, he actually runs Hillsong Youth across South Africa, and I have the privilege to do the young adults for us at Hillsong Church. We were flying with Phil Dooley, our lead pastor, and we were, okay, so Phil, he's got good air miles, he gets bumped up, we get bumped right to the back. So Tyron and I, we decide, we're like, okay, no, we think God has got something better for us. You know, you have to have that confidence. Like when you come to church or you're in school or you're like, no, this is not my normal. My normal, we always say like, just go to a 5-star restaurant, order a water, and sit there and own it. As if, you know, like, I'm going to order the biggest steak. I don't have the money, but you just own it. So now we're on the plane and we're flying economy and we're like, so Tara and I were like, okay, we need to make a plan. We're not going to stay in economy. So how, when we've got the layover in Singapore, are we going to get on? We're going first class. And so we come up with this plan because everybody enters the plane on the front. So they always tempt you because you get in first class. They make you walk through business class and then premier economy and then right back to your seat in the back at economy. And we're like, okay, so if we get on the plane last, we'll just see what seats are open in first class and we'll just sit down. So this is called the Walk of Fame. I don't know. Has anybody ever done this? I don't know if it's illegal. We just did it because we believe God has got something better for us. So we were like, so we walked in, we walked on the plane last. There's two seats open and we just look at each other and we go, boom, we sit in those seats. But it's those nice big seats and we immediately put up those windows. We put over those, like, we put our movies on with eye claps. We make as if we're sleeping because nobody's going to worry about it. So now we're like, we're taxing. It's awesome. And we're getting excited. And now we're getting even more confident. So now the hostess comes around. They're like, hey, do you want a face wipe? We're like, yes, we want a face wipe. This is awesome. So will you wipe my face for me? They're like, it doesn't work like that at first class. Like, okay, give in. And then they're like, do you want the orange juice or the champagne? And we're like, come on, yes, give us everything that's free. We're going to enjoy this. And so now we're up and we're like, we're flying and we're laughing at each other. So we're like, this is the best thing ever. We're in. Like, no one can, like, just keep it cool, like, own it. So suddenly this guy with this laptop or, like, this iPad, he comes to me and he's like, sorry, sir, do you have your ticket on you? And I'm like, no, I gave my ticket at the, you guys take it at the door. He's like, no, we don't do that. And we're like, no, sorry, I lost my ticket. And he's like, so what's your surname? I'm like, Kutsia. And he looks and he's like, oh, Kutsia. And sorry, sir, you as well, Mr. Whitaker. They're like, you guys on like F52 right in the back of economy. So we're like, no, okay, we don't want the food. We don't want anything. Can we just, I'm like, I'm 2 meters tall. I just need to have some leg space. And they're like, sorry, sir, you got to get up and you need to take all your luggage. And now we're like 2 hours in the flight already. And we've got a bunch of our friends at the back. So we have to take all our luggage out. And now you walk from first class through business, through economy premium, right back to next to the toilets at the back, and everybody's just canning themselves. And we went from the walk of fame to the walk of shame. And it was ridiculous. But we decided that we will take God's word for what it is, because he says in 1 John 14, he says, you dear children have overcome, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we just have that type of confidence where we go like, hey, sorry, God is greater like than what people are going to tell us. And I'm not saying like do something stupid, but we're just like, no, we always expect, because we're children of God, we're like, come on, we need to step into everything God has for us. So we're going to be a bit more confident. We're going to walk into the restaurant. We're going to try and get that, don't tell anybody, I don't want to go to jail, but we're going to try and just do some awesome stuff and be like, hey, okay, God, if there's favor on my life, you're going to open it up in my life. But that was just a little story to tell you guys that we did that. It was hilarious. This is John 16:33. It says, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So today, what I'm going to tell you guys is, I'm going to tell you guys about the good news. You guys know the good news. It's the gospel. It is the New Testament. It is what Jesus did for us. I'm just thinking, anybody who was born after 1984, okay, otherwise you guys are very old, or not very old, for those who were born. Okay, anyone born before 84? Yes. Okay, 84 on the dot. Okay, well, you can choose where you want to fit into the mold here. But I think they say, have you ever heard of the word millennials? So they always speak about millennials, and people always speak about the troubles with millennials. So these are people born 1984 and up. And they've got a lot of stuff on the internet to say about millennials. And I'm going to tell you what they actually say. So you can just nod your head if you feel like you are one of those. This is what they say. They say millennials, people born after 84, are pretty tough to manage. Any parents out there? I don't know, your kids. They say we're pretty entitled, narcissistic, self-interested, unfocused. They're saying we as a generation are unfocused. They say we are lazy. Hey? I'm just quoting what they're saying about us. They say we're confound to leadership. They say give someone a cause and they will jump on the cause. You know, like anything out there. Give him a purpose. Give him significance. Give them free food. Give them free transport. They'll be there. Anybody who loves free food. But then they said millennials will still not be happy. They'll still find there's something wrong. There's something missing. And here's the thing. They say it's because of our parents. So I've got my parents here, so I'm going to say it's how you were raised. They say everybody tells you you are special. You know, who's got those parents? Everybody tells you you're special. Don't worry about it. I know you're not captain, but you, in my heart, you are captain. You know, like your mom always tells you that. You're special. They gave you participation medals. It's like you came dead last, but you still got a medal. Who's those? Don't put up your hand. I was always that person. I think I was in a school in a small town where they never gave up medals, because I would go to someone else's house and they've got medals across the wall. And I'm like, I got one like for participating. I've never gotten any other medals. I should go to another school, because it looks like some of those schools you get, I don't know, or Otanikwa in York does it, where you've got like those badges. It runs over your back. They start putting it down their pants. It's like, I'm like, wow, you're pretty. Oh, but all of it says rugby, rugby, rugby. Like, just do one. But so they say it's how we were raised. And so that's why we all feel a bit entitled. We're lazy because someone's going to actually do it for us. And then the real world hits you and you're like, okay, it's actually a bit more tough out there. The other side might be that you didn't have parents that kept on telling you you are valuable. They didn't tell you you can make it. They didn't tell you you can, you know, change the world. So there's always an upside to this. And then you go into the world and you're like, but anyway, now I lack confidence. I lack what I need to do something incredible. I lack all these things. So I can put like Instagram, I can put up a little filter and I can go like, hey, I can show all my friends I'm okay. I can put on a nice jacket. I can, you know, do everything, but I'm not going to actually tell them that there's something happening in my life. Who knows what I'm talking about? It's like those superficial stuff that I'm putting out like everything is good, but inside, you know, it's turmoil in your life. So that's one of the things that they say about millennials. The other thing is they say we are impatient. We love instant gratification. So who loves to just binge watch series? Because, yes, there we go. Thanks for the honesty. I think we all do it. But it's because we're too impatient to wait for the one, like the next one. If you know, like when you watch Mnet and you're like, I have to watch, like wait another week. So I'm rather going to wait a whole year and then I'm going to binge watch all of it because I actually just want all the movies at the same time. Or we're so impatient, you don't even have to ask someone out anymore. You can just poke them on Facebook. It's like, hey, I made my move. It's out there. I had to swipe right or I swipe left, you know, if you know what I'm talking about. So we're all impatient. We all want to give up. As soon as it doesn't look like it, how it should be, we're just giving up. Like, hey, I'm going to go to varsity. I'm going to study. Oh, it was tougher than I thought. I'm going to give up. Or I'm going to get into a relationship. Suddenly it's a bit tougher than I thought, because I always see on the movies it looks like moonshine and roses. And then it's tougher than it is. I'm going to give up on it. And what we're seeing is, we're seeing that everybody's quitting. We're seeing that people do not know how to embrace the process, because it's a process to everything which you need to embrace and go like, okay, I'm going to go through this. Okay, God, what do you want to show in my life? What character are you going to build into me? And what we are seeing is, worst case of impatience is people actually with suicidal thoughts. And if you're in high school, this is something that is very much applicable to our lifestyle right now, is that you have people who's suicidal. We see it in Cape Town. We see a rape culture of people who's impatient, so they do not know how to socially interact, so they take stuff from people without consent. That is what is happening in the world, because people are actually impatient, because we've through TV and through cell phones or however it should look, we've just breeded this thing where people are just impatient. Like, it needs to happen like this. Like, I need to change. I need to do this. I need to get the next girlfriend. I need to get the next boyfriend. I need these shoes. I need this. And suddenly, we get a generation that cannot wait for God to bring something into their life, which actually brings character and perseverance and endurance into your life. So this is what they are saying about it. The next thing is technology. Who remembers the first time you saw a cell phone? I remember it very clearly. Like, we were somewhere in Makro in Kraaifontein. Whose mom loves to shop at like a Makro? Like, you just buy everything for the next 10 years. And I saw this person. I was probably 12 years old, and I saw this kid with a cell phone. And I'm like, what would you do with your cell phone? Because all my friends lived in the same street where I lived. So I was like, I can just scream out the window and they're there. What will I do with a cell phone? Now, if you don't have your cell phone, you literally stop everything you do and you will search for the next 24 hours until you find your cell phone. I don't know if you guys have the same problem, but that is what has happened. So this is the thing with cell phones, the thing with technology. It actually satisfies you in the same. If you look at biologically, it shoots dopamine into your brain, which is like this feel good thing where it's like it's up there with sex and alcohol and drugs and social media. Nobody actually tells you that social media gives you the same euphoria. And it's pretty good. You know, I'm having a bad day, so I'm just going to post a little selfie on Instagram and hopefully I'll get 10 likes and I'm going to start feeling better about myself. And it actually gives you the same feeling as a lot of other stuff that we're saying, hey, stay away from that. But we're not telling everybody else, hey, just double check social media. It's giving you the same effect. And so we know this by statistics that Facebook leads, people who spend more time on Facebook, it leads to depression. Like, I'm not saying everybody on Facebook will be depressed, but if you're spending your time comparing yourself to other people, that actually, this is what a study has shown, that it leads for people to feel a bit more depressed, because suddenly you go like, my life is not as good as these people, but actually they're posting like a photo they took in Mauritius 5 years ago, and they're going like, best day of my life, not hashtagging TBT, like Throwback Thursday. So you go like, these people are always on, they're always on holiday. Who knows those people? They're always on holiday on Instagram or Facebook. I don't know. Anybody still does Twitter? Anybody on Twitter? Not good. It is funny. And then there's a thing about, they say, it's also the environment we grew up in. So I don't know what environment you guys grew up in, but I know where I grew up. I grew up in a small town, Afrikaans town, predominantly white town. So my environment was very much just all the same as the same. So for me suddenly to step into another environment, I was forced to almost change my behavior, but not change to change my thinking. And I think that was the problem for me, going from a place where it's like, okay, this is my normal, this is very easy, I've got all my friends that are all the same as me, everybody speaks the same language, you know, the environment's always the same, and now I stepped into something else, and it was almost like adapt or die, and I didn't know how to do that. And I think that's what happens to a lot of people. So now I suddenly have to, you know, speak another language. I have to have relationships with people not the same race as I am. And that, for some people, it's almost like a difficult thing. And as soon as you speak about race, it's also like, okay, where's he going with this? And I love it because it's actually, you do not have to change your behavior, but you have to change your thinking about stuff. And I think in this age group, in like where we are in this generation, in South Africa, if we want to build a church that builds a nation, we've got to start thinking different about how we approach people of a different color, of a different culture, of a different, hey, he's not from a small town like I am, it's going to be different. But actually embracing inclusivity, going like, okay, I actually want to hear what that guy has to say. Like, I actually want to, I can never put myself in their shoes, but I'm going to go ask him and empathize with him and go like, hey, what is this? Because I might, you know, like, I come from a place where, you know, what we will call, okay, I had everything. Like, you know, I had a good upbringing. And it could look different for people, but now I can start judging people differently. And the funniest thing is, we spoke about this at UCT the other day. We had a bunch of people at UCT, and we're like, okay, the funny thing is, when it comes to race, suddenly there's a classist thing where I would rather speak to, you'll speak to a black person because he's almost on the same class as you, if you know what I mean. Or you speak to a colored person, or a colored person will speak to me because we're almost in the same class. We're almost, you know, and that's the environment we found ourselves in. But what I wanted to say today is actually that in the Bible, it is the good news that shows us that God was not partial to anyone, that he treated everybody the same, that if we want to build a church that builds a nation, we need to change our thinking, our perspective on the people who are sitting on the left and right of us. Like, how are you judging them for the first time? How is the environment that you're setting? Are you setting an environment of inclusivity where people can walk in from all races and cultures and language and they can sort of feel welcome? Or is it like this is an English gang thing here, like you have to be part of it, you have to do this. No, or is it inclusive type thing, what we're doing, building the church? Because I truly believe that South Africa, like, if we want to actually bring people together, the church cannot be segregated anymore. We cannot have a Afrikaans church and a colored church and a black church. It should actually be like, hey, this is God's church, so let's get in together. Let's build this thing. Let's build a church that builds a nation, and we're going to do this. And that is the good news. So I'm a believer of the good news. This means I do not have to accept what people are saying about this generation and what they're saying about this nation. Like, people would have said, hey, you might be impatient. Hey, this is how you treat women. Hey, this is how you, and this is what people are speaking of our lives. But if you are a good news person, if you believe in the gospel, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you do not have to take what people are saying about us and how we should go forward, because the good news is greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So, because we have Jesus Christ, we can live in all the fullness of what he has for us, and we can actually build a phenomenal church here in George, which is inclusive to everybody. And it's going to, we're not just going to, because this is the thing, I think a lot of people come to church and they want to break something. Like, who knows, you come to church and you're like, okay, God, today you just need to break this sin of my life, or today you just need to break oppression of my life, or today you need to break this. But when are we going to step into church and go like, okay, God, today you're going to build this into my life. Today we're going to build this thing together. Today we're going to build and stop just breaking, because we're all coming to church and we want to break everything, then we're just broken together. But when are we going to get people coming into church? Yes, God does break stuff of your life, but we're going to start building our lives together. We're actually going to see people in this community go forward, and not just like, I've stagnated in church and it's a good thing people pray for me, but it's actually like, no, I'm going to come to church. The Holy Spirit is a power that drives me, like Amu preached this morning, which was incredible. And now, because I know that, we're going to break stuff, but then we're going to build people up, and we're going to build this town, we're going to build George, we're going to build schools like Otanikwa and York, seeing those kids actually change the environment and the atmosphere. We're actually going to see people not impatient for the promises God has put in their lives. Because we can sit in church here today. We can go like, no, God spoke this thing into my life. I'm going to do this one day. I'm just waiting on him. It's like, no, we're coming to church and we're actually going to do something incredible. And God will open up those doors as the time is right. And we're not going to be, complacently waiting for it, but we're going to actually actively build until God opens those doors. So I wanted to look at, is that good? Are you guys still following? So I wanted to just look at a millennial from the Bible. Who knows a millennial in the Bible? So we're going to look at this guy. I call him the millennial of the Bible. His name is Joseph. So if you read the book of Genesis 37, there's a guy called Joseph, and he was 17 years old when we pick up the story. So I'm going to paraphrase the story because it's his whole story in it. But this is what Joseph did. He was 17 years old. Anybody who's 17 years old? Yes. Two of us. There we go. I remembered your name. There we go. 17. So I'm speaking to two of us right now. He's going to play Joseph in the story. So two of us. He was working for his dad, so he was his dad's favorite child. He was a millennial. His dad was like, you are my favorite child. You can do anything. I'm going to sponsor the LARPA, so you will be the captain of the rugby team, everything. His brothers did not love this. They were like, okay, there's his brother. He's like, see, he's always the favorite. Joseph got the Technicolor coat from his dad, and his brother did not. And in this story, we read this, and Joseph actually has a dream, and he goes out and he tells his brothers, like, hey, I have this incredible dream that we're going to change a nation and we're going to do this. But the thing is, you guys are going to bow down to me because I will be the king. And they were like, okay, once again, your dad's favorite child, you're telling us we will bow down to them. He has another dream, and it says they will come to him and ask for stuff because he will be overseeing the country. And they once again, they go like, this is not how it's going to be. So we're going to sell our brothers off, or that brother, Joseph. So Joseph gets sold off by his brother. He's like, I'm done with you. I'm going to sell you for 20 shekels, which is probably like 10 rand today. That's the value he put on his brother. He sells him off to Egypt. Now he gets to a country where he's not from that country. He gets oppressed. He's enslaved. He's not where he wants to be. And suddenly, the favor of God is on his life. And he goes from, okay, I was the lazy, entitled, best brother, but I've got to change my perspective, and I'm coming into a place where I don't want to be, or it's not something that, a situation I wanted to find myself in, but I'm actually going to do something with this. And we see in this story how the Lord's favor is on Joseph because he honors God. And suddenly, he works for Potiphar, the head god of Pharaoh, and he actually works himself up to a place where he leads the household of Potiphar. Now, that's pretty good. That's the favor of God on your life, because he went like, okay, people have said this about me, but I'm actually going to stop breaking down because I'm in a situation or an environment I don't want to be. I think you guys know a lot of us find ourselves in situations where we don't want to be, but God. So we step out and we do something. That's what Joseph did. So he stepped out, he did something. Boom, the temptation comes around. There's a woman, and she likes him, and she puts out a little move, and Joseph needs to decide, okay, am I going to do something about this? We're going to catch that story as we get there. That's going to be the good part, because everybody loves a good relationship story. Gets himself in trouble, goes back to jail. Now he's like, I worked hard. It didn't work out as should have. I'm back in jail. I spent all this time in jail. And that's where we're going to end the story. So I'm going to tell you, is that a good paraphrase of the story? So we got the two brothers, you guys understand where this millennial. So the first thing is, your choices you make now will shape your future. If we look at Joseph, like, he had a choice to make. He grew up in the same environment as all his brothers, like, and their future would have been precisely the same, except Joseph had a decision to make. He had a choice to make that he's not going to take what people are saying about him, and he's going to make some choices now that will shape his future. So he gets sold off, and he makes a decision that, okay, today I will honor God. Doesn't matter what the situation is I find myself in. And we see, we see him building that on a God dream. So if there's a God dream you have on your life today, like, you need to go back to that God dream and that promise God has put on your life. And you have to forget about the circumstances and the situations you find yourself in. And if you start making a choice that I'm going to follow what God has put on my life, and that's going to shape my future. Because what did he do? He dared to dream. Like, he dared to have a massive vision for his life. And I think you can find yourself in a town like George, and you can go like, hey, everything else is happening somewhere else, but why can we not have a massive dream for what is happening here in George? Like, you have to have a massive dream, and you have to dare to dream big. This is the thing. If your dream does not scare you, it's not big enough. It has to scare you, because if I don't have a dream that scares me, it means I don't leave any margin for God to work in my life. Because we all want to limit God. It's like, yes, God, if you can just give me the Nissan. I don't want the Merc. You know, I'm humble. Give me the cheaper car. Like, I'm talking about monetary things now, but that's not what I really mean. But it's like, you have this incredible dream, and it should scare you. You should go like, okay, who, like, for me, it's like, you know, why should I be speaking in front of people, and why should I be doing this, and why should I have all these opportunities? I go back to my school, and people go like, okay, who's this guy? It's completely different for what it was back in school. And I'm like, okay, good. It means I'm moving forward in my life. It has to sort of, this is the other thing, your dreams have to offend the people you grew up with. Like, it needs to, like, they need to go like, why is that person so successful? Like, why is that person moving forward in their life? I remember he was like the biggest bully in school, and he was the laziest, and he had the worst marks, and all of those things. Doesn't matter what people have been saying about you, but it should actually offend people when they go like, oh my word, that guy's got incredible dreams, and he's actually moving closer towards it. And that's what Joseph was doing. He had a dream, and he told his brothers, and they were like, no, that's not going to fly. But I have a dream, like Amu has a dream for this church, that we're going to take, you know, we're going to take George by storm. We're going to see a revival. We're going to see that this is not a church of just tens or hundreds, but it's a church of thousands. So we're going to kick down the wall in the back there, and we're going to see people flooding into this church. And people are not going to just see stuff broken off their lives, but they're actually going to see their lives being built up. And they're going to be people of different colors, different races, different languages. And everybody's going to stream into these walls because they know the presence of the Lord is in here. And something changes when the Holy Spirit is in the room, and when there's people who's encouraging, and there's people who's like, hey, I have people on my team, and I'm like, I know their circumstances are terrible, but they walk into church, and they know they're walking as an overcomer. They're not caught up in their situation at home. They don't come to church and like, yes, my parents are divorced, so I'll probably have a divorce one day. They're like, no, I'm here to change the narrative about my life, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So you have to stop taking those stuff that people are saying about you, or what your family, or this and this, and oh, you can't, you know, you're a woman, you can't be a leader in the workplace, or you're a disabled guy, so you cannot be an athlete, or, you know, however it is, people are saying stuff over your life. You're like, I actually don't care about that narrative. I'm going to change it. So that is what we do when we live as overcomers in Jesus Christ. The next thing is, the good news is your past does not determine your future. Your choices does. So we're going to read here in Genesis that even though Joseph didn't have it all together, he prospered even though he was sold as a slave. So the thing is, he didn't actually care about his past, but he knew that he's going to start making good decisions. So tonight, you can start making good decisions. You can start saying like, okay, I might have been making stupid decisions, but tonight, you can change it. It took for him one moment to change it and go like, okay, I'm going to actually start putting God first in everything I do. And he suddenly started seeing God's favor on his life, and he suddenly got promoted, and he suddenly got into places of influence where he shouldn't have been. The other thing is, the good news is you can prosper even though you are not where you want to be. So that's the process I was talking about. You need to make a choice that you will never give up. Like, even though you are not where you want to be, you can make a choice today that you're going to prosper. God even spoke in Jeremiah. He told the Israelites, he's like, hey, you are not in a promised land yet, but why don't you sow some seed, and why don't you harvest, and why don't you build incredible houses, and why don't you get children? And because he's like, even though you're not at the promise yet, I want you to start prospering in the situation you're in. Like, you know God has got something awesome for you, so start doing something right where you're at, and God is just going to keep on elevating it. He's going to keep on taking you forward. He's going to keep on building stuff in your life. So that's it. It's called hard work. You know, and I'm going to change the narrative that we are lazy people and entitled to a handout. It's like, no, we are actually going to work hard and we're going to attain to something awesome. And this is what he did. Here's the story. He chose to prosper. Now, Joseph got to a good place. He got to a place where he had all the favor and everything was open to him. And it's like, hey, okay, you're gonna run my house. This is awesome. And suddenly, Potiphar's wife comes around and she's like, okay, this guy, it says here that Joseph was well-built and handsome. He had a virgin active contract. And he also loved CrossFit. It says here in the Bible. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph. And she said, come to bed with me. Now, that's interesting. Young man, woman says, come to bed with me. Not a lot of people will, you know, it's like we're all waiting for that. And this is Joseph going like, okay, well, let's glorify God. Like, is this the next step for me? Should I step outside of what God has for me? Or, because I've got it all now. Like, I'm at a good spot. And it says that she asked him again, and she asked him again, and she said, come to bed with me. And she grabbed him by the cloak, and he ran out of the house, and he left his cloak right there. So now we've got Joseph running naked through the streets, making a good choice, because a good choice might not always look good, but it will have a great ending. And now he runs out. But here's the thing. He ran. Some of us need to make a decision tonight that we will drop what we're holding back, that's holding us back, and we need to run. Some of us are holding very tightly to that cloak that actually has no value on your life. You know what that thing is. You know it's something that you're just holding on to. You're like, oh man, should he have gone back for the cloak? We're all feeling sorry for him. His dad gave him the best cloak in town. Now he's leaving it right there. But Joseph made a decision that I'm going to run from bad relationship. I'm going to run from toxic friendships. I'm going to run from the drugs. I'm going to run from all the things that's out there in the world that's trying to get all my attention. And he just ran out there. And the funny thing is, we think that cloak was something worth it, but it wasn't. He ran out and he actually kept his soul. And that's more worth it than anything else. So the thing is, he actually chose to prosper. So we need to make a decision tonight. Do I want to prosper? Because then I need to start making God-glorifying decisions. So this is what it says. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. God cannot be mocked. If you are sowing good stuff into your life, if you are saying no to some of stuff, if you releasing some stuff, God cannot be mocked. He is going to bring stuff into your life, what you are sowing. So if you're sowing the good stuff, he's going to bring it into your life. And it says in Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works the good for those who love him and those who have been called according to his purposes. So it doesn't matter your situation. God will turn it all around for those who love him. And here's the final thing. And where's that girl that tickles the ivories? She was playing. There she is. Come on. You did awesome. Was she awesome? Come on up. Are you going to come tickle the ivories for us? I call it tickle the ivories because I don't know how they do that. So Joseph also knew, while he was in jail, he knew that it's not people that promotes, but actually God that promotes. Because he was speaking to people in his worst circumstances, and he was helping elevating people past him. And he's like, hey, I'm going to see what this things on your life is, and I'm going to tell you about it. And he started seeing people, and we know it happens to us, where you see people actually going right past you. It's like, you want the best for yourself, but now you're releasing people to step into their dreams and their realities, and you go like, God, but what about me? You know, and you come to church, and you volunteer, and you help, and you say hello to people, and people have a massive breakthrough spiritually, and they're like, they got freed from this, and I've got this amazing testimony, and I don't have a massive testimony. God, what are you going to do for me? But Joseph knew that it's not about people. He knew it's about God that's going to promote him. And he got to a place where he's back in jail. For over 2 years, the guys that he helped forgot about him. And suddenly, Pharaoh needed someone, and he knew that Joseph had something incredible on his life. And it took years for someone to maybe see it or whatever, but this is what he said. He said, Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he quickly brought him from the dungeon. And then he spoke to Joseph, and he said, hey, I need your help. But what Joseph said was, I cannot do this, Joseph replied to Pharaoh. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. He always honored God, and he knew it was not in his strength, but in God's strength. And what happened was, because he honored God through everything, we see this. Joseph was put in charge of Egypt. So the Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Because Joseph helped him out there, he spoke a dream into Pharaoh's life, and he said, this is what's going to happen. This is what God was telling me. And they saw like, okay, once again, it's not about a man, but it's about a God that is bigger than us, and I'm going to prosper him. And he said, I'm going to put you in charge of the whole land. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger, and he put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in the robes of fine linen and put gold chains around his neck, and he had him ride in a chariot as his second in command. And people shouted before him, make way. Thus, he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Now we get a guy who's not even from this country. Now he's leading the country. A guy who was a slave and in jail and is running the country. A guy who someone sold for 20 shekels. And now he's got all the authority and influence in this country. And you might think, there's never a chance for me. Imagine what this millennial guy, Joseph, went through to get where he was. But it's because he always honored God. And here's the funny thing. We all felt sorry for him when he lost his coat. Who felt sorry for him when he lost his favorite coat? Now, because he honored God, he got a signet ring from Pharaoh, he got robes of fine linen, and he got a gold chain around his neck. Like whatever you think is so valuable that you have to leave behind, believe me, it has no worth to God. He's like, leave it behind because I've got something so much better for you. And we might not see it, but you have to believe it. So this is the thing God promotes. So always put God in the front. Like, does not matter what your circumstances, your race, your language, your household, however it looks. Just know that when you honor God, you are overcome in His eyes. So if all of you guys will stand up with me. This is what I wanted to share tonight. That the good news is that Jesus has already overcome. Jesus did everything for us to bring freedom into our lives. So I don't want Christians anymore stepping into church going like, hey, you know, I've got all these things and I've got this and this and this, but we forget to actually see what God actually already did for us. All that He says is just grab hold of the promises that's on your life. That's all God says. He's like, start changing the narrative of your life. Start saying, I am the head and not the tail. You know, with God, nothing is impossible. You know, anything is possible with Him. So you need to start changing some stuff in some confession over your life. The thing is, God is all about grace. So He did not send His only Son to condemn us, but to save the world through Him in John 3:17. That's grace. Like, stop condemning yourself. Ah, Bessel, you don't know, I'm going to make that mistake again. I've been struggling with this thing for so long and this and this. And like, I'm like, believe me, I'm also human. But I get up every morning and I go like, thank you, Jesus, that your mercy is on you for me every morning. Thank you for your grace, Jesus. Because it's not by my might, but by your might that I can do what I do because of grace. Jesus is all about removing sin. It's all about releasing stuff of your life. It's like, hey, in a moment, I will release stuff of your life. It's all about forgiveness. You're saying, hey, you don't know what I've actually done. Like, I do not know what you've done. But Jesus also has forgotten about it. He actually goes, I will remove your sin for what you've done, what you're doing, and what you're still going to do. If you accept me, you're on a white slate. That's what Jesus does for us. He paid the ultimate price so that we can have the ultimate prize. So we can always look back at the cross. And we look at the cross and we go like, thank you, Jesus, you died for me. But that's not where it stopped. Jesus went down to Hades and he got the keys of life and death. And he said, death will not have any hold on people anymore. So we cannot be a church that's being kept back by death and by sin and by unforgiveness and by whatever it is in your life. You have to decide, okay, what God am I actually going after? Is it the God that's just died for my sins, or is it God that died for my sins, took the keys of death, and overcame everything so that I can have life and life in abundance? Because if we change that narrative in our lives and in this church, we're actually going to see something massive being opened up in our lives. I think it's the keys to everything. I think it's the key to building a church that will build a nation. And it's going to start with you guys deciding, hey, whatever people have been saying, I'm changing the narrative. When people say one service on a Sunday is enough, I'm like, I'm doing two services. When people say like, hey, don't be that weird Christian guy in your school praying for someone, I'm like, I'm going to be that guy because I'm actually going to see it changes people's lives. When people say like, hey, bro, just play the field, just enjoy dating and this, I'm like, no, I'm going to be that person that's going to make sure I'm the right person. So when that girl comes around, I'm going to be the right guy for her. You know, and I'm going to have a God-honoring relationship and a marriage that's going to last because I'm not going to have the narrative that, hey, my parents went through a divorce, I'm going to have a divorce. That's not on my life, and that's not what Jesus died for and went to Hades, got the keys and said, hey, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we got to stop living like, hey, this is my situation, this is my circumstances, this is how it looks. Like, you don't know, I'm not the greatest, I'm not going to make it, I'm not going to varsity, I'm probably going to do this. This is like, my mom said, this is not my type of character, so I'm not that person. It's like, no. God has made you to be something incredible. So just grab hold of what he has for you tonight. So first of all, I'm going to pray for two people tonight. Is that good? I'm going to pray for you guys. And this is what it says. I want you to step into everything that God has for you. I want you to actually live in all that freedom as an overcomer. But it starts with having a relationship with Jesus Christ. It starts with saying, Lord, I surrender everything. I've been trying to do this in my own strength, but I'm going to leave it here tonight, Lord, and I want to give it all to you. I want you to take control. I want you to do like, I'm going to trust you, and I'm not going to lean on my own understanding, and you will make my path straight, and you will show me what to do. So with your eyes closed and your head bowed, I want to give you this opportunity. If you've never made a decision to invite Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, to take all the sins of your life, to give you a life and life of abundance. I want to give you that opportunity tonight because this is the moment where you make that choice that I will not be held back by my circumstances. I will not be held back by what people have said over my life, but I'm making a decision tonight to surrender it all. And Jesus is ready to step in and take control. So I'm going to count to three and I'm going to give you the opportunity. If you will just lift up your hand, and it's just a sign, nobody else is looking. It's saying, hey, Jesus, my heart is open. Come into my life. Come and change the narrative of my life because I want to be an overcomer. And I would just love to see who I'm praying for. So one, Jesus loves you. Two, have the courage to say yes to him tonight. And three, if you would just lift up your hand. You're not lifting up your hand to anyone in this room, but you're lifting up to Jesus Christ. If there's anybody, I want to just give you that opportunity. If you're saying, I've been away from God and I want to come back tonight, I want to make it right. I want to step into everything God has for me. If you will also just lift up your hand for me tonight, and I would love to pray for you. Is anybody? So we're going to pray. We're going to pray this together. And even though if you did not put up your hand tonight, but you know your heart's throbbing, you know, your mouth is dry. You're like, I should do this. Like, I'm still going to give you the opportunity. And we're going to have an incredible team out here afterwards. Also come and speak to them. But I'm going to pray this prayer, and I would love you all to pray this after me. Then we're going to pray this together. And if you mean it tonight, just pray this out to God. Say, yes, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, that you died for us on the cross so that we can have life and life in abundance. Be our Lord. Be our Savior. Be our best friend. We surrender it all to you tonight, Lord. And thank you for everything. Amen and amen. Come on, let's congratulate those people who made that decision tonight. if you made that decision tonight, it's the best thing ever. It's the best decision you can ever make with your life, and no one can take that away from you. So even if you did not put up your hand tonight, come to the team, just tell them about it. We would love to pray for you guys. And then there's one group that I also want to pray for, and this is, yeah, I spoke to Omar this morning. I'm like, I'm going to ask God, what is the thing we need to pray for in ministry time? And this is what I thought we should pray for. And I've got incredible scripture for it. But I just want to see those people who tonight says, I want to walk in everything that God has for me. I want to, like I said, I want to stop looking at my circumstances. I want to stop looking at this. And I might have limited and restricted God for what he has for me, but I actually want to step into everything that God has for me. Like, I might have been a bit lukewarm. I might have been a bit, you know, like this or this. But you know that you're not doing everything you can to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and to step into his fullness. I want to read a scripture for you guys. So I'm going to read the scripture. In Luke 4, 18 to 19, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. So this is a prayer to all of you guys. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. The Spirit of the Lord is on you, because he has anointed you to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent you to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, if there's anybody who wants to be part of that, I've got my hand up tonight. So we're going to pray for this tonight. Are we going to say that the Spirit of the Lord is on us? He has anointed us for a time such as this to proclaim the good news to the poor. Now, the good news is that Jesus has died for them, for the poor, for people saying, hey, I might not have something going on in my life, but you're going to proclaim the good news to them. Say, hey, the Lord has got something incredible on your life. He's got a life of abundance for you. That you are the person that's going to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. You're going to be that person that people's going to go to and say, like, hey, I've got this on my life. And you're going to say, no worries, I'm going to pray for you. God is going to shift it right off your life. You will not be a prisoner to that anymore. It's going to bring recovery to the sight of the blind. This is not just the blind physically, but the blind spiritually. That when people step into your atmosphere, into your environment, they're going to suddenly see with new eyes. They're suddenly going to look at the world with a new perspective. They're suddenly going to see, hey, I've been looking at it all wrong. I might have come from this place, or this is how people have told me, but suddenly my eyes have been opened. I'm going to be that person that's going to set the oppressed free. I'm going to fight for equality in a country. I'm going to fight for people who needs a leg up, that I can give them a leg up. I'm going to help build a church that builds a nation, because I might be a privileged person, so my role will be to help those who are not privileged. I'm going to be that person who's going to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor on this town, on this nation, and on every person standing here tonight. So come on, if you're part of that tonight, I would love for you. We put up our hands saying, I'm in agreement. We're putting up our hands saying, like, I'm leaning in faith that this is what will happen within the city, within George. So come on, let's all pray together. Lord, I thank you that you see every hand that's up tonight, Lord. Lord, I thank you that you are anointing every person whose hand is up right now, Lord, that you said they were anointed for a time such as this in this country and in this town and in this city, Lord. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you have anointed them, Lord. I thank you that you will put new words on their tongues, Lord, that they will proclaim the good news to the poor, Lord. Lord, I pray and I thank you, Lord, that they will proclaim freedom to the prisoners, Lord, for people who need new mindsets, people who's been holding back by depression, people who's been held back by just stuff happening in their families, Lord, that we will be those people who's going to tell them that there's freedom in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for recovery of the sight of the blind, Lord. I thank you that you will set the oppressed free, Lord. I thank you that people whose stuff has been happening in Nisnard, Lord, if they've lost stuff, if they've lost family, if they've lost their houses and their cars, Lord, that they will still know, Lord, that you've got something so much better for them, Lord. Because today and tonight, Lord, we proclaim the year of the Lord's favor over George, Lord. We declare your favor over every person standing here tonight, Lord. Lord, that they will see favor, Lord, even though they might feel like they're oppressed, even though they feel like they're being held back, Lord, even though they feel they might not be where they should be, Lord. Lord, that your favor will be on their lives, Lord, that we will see them rise, Lord, that we will see that people say, what has happened to them? What is different about them? Why do they have the influence they have? Why do they suddenly walk with a new stride? Why do they suddenly speak with a new confession that they are the head and not the tail? Why do they suddenly know that they can be confident in everything that God has put in their lives, Lord? And that is what we declare tonight, that we will be a town of favor, Lord, a church of favor, that anybody who walks into these doors, Lord, they will step into an environment where they see favor on their lives, Lord, where they see their children who come to Jesus Christ, where they see their degrees and their marks just going up in marks because they are putting everything they can into it and they know that you will do the rest, Lord. And we declare favor over provision over our lives, Lord. We declare favor over relationships right now, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that we are building a church that will build a nation. And if anybody agrees, say a big amen and amen. Amen. Come on. Thank you very much, guys. I hope you guys have been blessed tonight. That is the good news. I don't know. I've been looking for a clock. I don't know where a clock is. I don't know if I went over time, Amu. But I hope you guys have been blessed. And thanks for having me and my family here tonight. And you guys have the best pastor in the world. So come back next Sunday. The thing is, you cannot come back on your own. You need to bring another person with you. That's the secret.